Well, everybody, let's have a seat and get started. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this church. We just thank you for your love for us, Lord. We just ask that you be with us. Just guide us. Guide the service and give us the words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've been dealing with some stuff for a few weeks now, and I thought it was a good, I started looking it up in the Bible, and so Friday, I was out on East Elm, where there's almost no cell service. It's down in, you know, you got hills and valleys out there that the cell service just goes away, which is awesome. You know, you can just turn your phone off. Anyhow, but things always happen, and so you start getting irritated. You know, Friday was just beautiful, just absolutely a beautiful day, and I was missing it because of issues and problems. I mean, the only reason I was out there because I couldn't spray a field that I was supposed to spray before I went out there because miscommunication. And anyhow, you know, so you kind of get angry, you know, and I don't like getting angry. It feels like it's not right to get angry. But, you know, you realize that anger is not a sin. It's what the result of your anger, if you go the wrong way, that is the sin part. You know, and we know we know it's not sin because, you know, God gets angry. I mean, the children of Israel tested him pretty good. I mean, Moses saved them from God just taking them out. Anyhow, it's not outside of our control. Anger is a choice that we can make. It feels like it's out of control when you're in it, but you just have to realize, okay, there's no reason to be angry. It'll all work out. I hit my knees because I was angry on Friday. On a beautiful day, everything's working just fine. Hit my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me and just change my attitude. I had a fog around my head, you know? I couldn't get away from it. Asked him to change my outlook. And I mean, while I'm still praying, I get a phone call from one of the guys that's trying to fix the problem. And I was just totally delightful to him. I was amazing myself. I said, it's beautiful out here. And the Lord's created just a wonderful, it was beautiful. I mean, I still got up off the ground and pulled my pants away that are pinned to my knees by tackweed, but I was a whole different attitude. Anybody that's been out in the field knows exactly what I'm talking about. Anyhow, you know, in James, what is it? James 1, 19 and 20, or through 20. Therefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, so I kind of, well, what is slow to speak? Or slow to, or quick, swift to listen. Start with the first one. You know, we listen instead of always being, it's about me, you know, and someone says they have this problem, me too, you know. And totally forget about their problem and start relaying your problems, and nothing gets fixed. We need to be slow to listen so we understand what other people are facing, so we can be encouraging to them and be an encouragement. And slow to speak. You know, I think of that one story. I didn't write it down. I didn't look it up or anything, but I just remember they were asking Jesus what to do with that woman, the adulterous woman, and he didn't say anything. And he knelt down and started drawing in the dirt. As they're still, what should we do with her? What do we do? And He just took his time and came up with the perfect answer. Got up, let the first one without sin, or let the one without sin throw the first stone. Ugh, drop. You know, they all dropped and walked away. Slow to wrath. You know, this is the part that I have problems with. I don't know. I don't think, maybe most people don't. I'm preaching to the choir. But I do, and usually Kyle takes most of the brunt. Then I get home to my wife, and you know, I usually try to change everything when you walk in the front door. I learned that somewhere a long time ago. I make the attitude of the house when I walk in, so that's all gone. Anyhow, you know, and anger can either come slowly. You know, have a bunch of different problems. Why? Why am I having these problems? Or it can just bam, you know, be on you. And you know, it says it's okay to be angry, spiritually angry, not selfishly angry. You know, some of the stuff doesn't matter. You know, that I'm out doing something else and my plans have changed. Now I got to backtrack. But people are people. You just have to deal with what you got to deal with. But, you know, uncontrolled anger will negatively impact our relationship with God. Not just the people around us, that's obvious, but also with God. It says God and others, but you know, one of the best ways to be slow to anger is understand yourself. You know, you see, oh, okay, don't worry about it. This is, you know, usually triggers that trigger your anger, but God he loves us so much, he wants to just turn it around, and that's exactly what happened out there on East Elm. No phone service, and just a calm, beautiful day. My world, that was a perfect day. Anyhow, that cloud or whatever I was in, oddly enough, the next day I talked to a guy, and he goes, it's a friend of mine, I went to school with him, in fact. He's a farmer out here, but I went to school with him, and I go, so how's it going? And he just goes, you know, I've just been angry all day. I'm just in a fog. It's like, really? I shared how yesterday I was through that. And I haven't talked to him since, but I hope that I gave him, you know, ammunition to fight a problem. You know, and Paul says in Ephesians 4:26 and 27, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, you're just supposed to end it. You know, you don't keep it going. There's no reason to keep it going. And give no opportunity to the devil. You're just giving him, if you stay angry, you're just giving him something he can get you with. And let me tell you, he knows what it takes to get you. I've asked the Lord to protect me quite often. And be susceptible to, you know, it's okay to be angry when our religious standards are violated. That's the time to speak up. That's the time to be angry. But other than that, come on, you. Anyhow. It's something you're going to have to practice all the time. I didn't do that on purpose. Well, let's have the worship team come forward. Lord, we just thank you for the worship team. Just ask that you be with us. Enjoy our worship to you, Lord. We just thank you for you, all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, go ahead and stand if you'd like, and if you're able, join us in praising the Lord in song. Psalm 66, 1 through 4 says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name."
Into the darkness you shine.
has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. According to my clock right here, I have an hour and a half or something like that, but we won't be lasting that long. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the weather we had this last week, and I'm looking at next week, and it looks like it's going to be maybe just a little bit better, warmer, that is. So last week, we heard from John Noble, and so I still have a message that was prepared from last week that I was looking at again, and we're going to continue on with that this week. We're in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15 is where we're going this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and I'm not used to reading my name in the Bible, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Father, thank you for your word. I just pray that as we go through it this morning, you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So remember where we came from last time. They have been released from prison. Paul and Silas spent the night in prison. They were released, demanding that they come down and release them themselves, the people in charge, and then they moved on. And they kept traveling, and they continued to travel, and they came to Thessalonica. And Paul, as it says, did what he normally did. He went straight to the synagogue. Why did he do that? Because that's where the teaching usually took place. And he did this very regularly. A synagogue could be established wherever 10 Jewish males lived. That was kind of the general idea of how a synagogue was established. They wanted apparently 10 families that could be there and be a part of the synagogue. It was also the custom that if there was a visiting teacher come to the synagogue, he would be asked to speak. which fit in very nicely with Paul and Silas because they were always visiting. And so they would be the ones that would be asked to speak. The way it started, and we did this last Sunday, we're going to do it again. The way the synagogue started, they always started with Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I'm going to have you repeat that with me a couple of times. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Why do they say that and why do they read that every single time? Because they want to establish where they are, who they're serving, and this is the main point. We're recognizing that God is God. And so they did this at every synagogue that they started. They would recite whether they did it together or whether it was read, I'm not sure. But Paul and Silas are invited to come and speak because they are the visitors. So they are more than willing to come and speak because that's why they're traveling, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they are invited to speak and they start sharing about Jesus being the Messiah, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." This is the Christ that we're talking about. This is the Messiah that we're talking about. We're no longer wondering who it is. We're no longer looking forward to his coming. He's come, and we know who he is, and I'm standing here today. This is Paul telling you, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ that I'm talking about. This is who it is. Often they would start sharing this, and it does say that there were many people that came to know who Christ was. They came to accept Christ. But also, as they started sharing and they started sharing the truth, quite often that door would be slammed shut for them to come and share at that synagogue. Because the people that would have invited them to share, that's not really what they wanted to hear. They've been doing this for years. They've been sharing for years. They've been reading scripture and trying to understand it. And now the Messiah comes, and here comes Paul to speak at their synagogue. And the first thing he wants to do is say that this Jesus that was crucified and rose again, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah that you've been talking about for years. They didn't want to hear it. Thank you. They did not want to hear that that was indeed the Messiah. So often they would not be invited back. In this particular one, it says that they were there for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with them from Scripture. And it says, "Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." There were a lot of people that were getting saved, is what was happening. It was exciting. But at the same time, there were also a lot of people. Maybe it wasn't a lot of people. Maybe it was a few people making a lot of noise. That sounds kind of familiar sometimes. But maybe it was a few people that didn't like it. And so they proceeded to stir up the crowd. And in one translation, it says they went and they got the, how did it say it? I don't remember what it said. But in this one, it says they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Another one wasn't quite that drastic of saying evil men, but maybe I'm not even going to say what I thought it was because I don't know if it was right. But they gathered these evil men. And the one thing that I couldn't help but wonder is, do we sometimes fit that category? You know, you don't like, no, what are you talking about? I'm not going to be one of the evil men that they gather up. But if there's something that really is irritating you, and somebody starts talking against it, and it's really easy to jump on that bandwagon and to go speak against somebody, even though you know it may not be completely true. Just a thought that I had when I was reading through this. They gathered some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar. They set all the city in an uproar. The Jews were not happy with what was happening. They were Jealous. They were jealous, is what they were. They were jealous of the crowd that Paul's preaching had attracted. And they created a mob to set the city in an uproar because they couldn't handle the fact that Paul teaching the truth was being more well or better received than what they had been teaching. They had still been reading scripture, but maybe what they were teaching was the law. And now the law had been taken away and Jesus had replaced the law. And they couldn't handle the fact that what they had been teaching was no longer, I don't know if relevant is the right word, but Jesus had come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill the law so that we don't no longer have to live by the law. But they didn't like this. They couldn't accept this. They didn't want to accept it. So they start rousing up all the people. Are we troublemakers? Are we troublemakers? Unfortunately, probably more than we'd like to admit that we might be troublemakers. Do we get jealous? Oh, yeah. We get jealous. Can we be excited with another person's success? I've said that before up here. But this is what was happening is that the priests and the religious leaders have been doing this year in and year out, day in and day out, decade and after decade, and they've been doing it for a long time. And here comes this new guy, the visiting teacher, the visiting preacher that came in, and isn't that what a visiting preacher is supposed to do? To get people excited and get people excited about what God is doing? Well, that's what they're doing, but they're also teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that they've been waiting for, and they did not know how to accept this. They were jealous. Do we get so caught up in competing the same way that the world does that we don't recognize or we can't recognize someone else's success? Now, I'm not talking about success in a non-biblical way. I'm just talking about success in general. If I'm here teaching or preaching, or we're doing what you do, or you teach with kids, you work with young people, you work with kids, you're a metal worker, you're a farmer, whatever you are, and you look at your neighbor, and the only thing you can see is that if I could just do it like they are, or they must be doing something better because they have a lot more people than I do, or they have a lot more success than I do, there's a right and a wrong way to do things, don't get me wrong. There is a right and a way. But if we're living by the same word, the same scripture, we're following the same God, why do we get so jealous? Why are we always trying to compete when in reality the goal is exactly the same? The goal is to bring people to know who Jesus is. The goal is to share the love of God with people. But instead, we get caught up in this competition thinking that we're going to one-up somebody or we're going to be better than somebody when in reality, forget that garbage. And let's be excited that people are coming to know Christ. And this is what happens when Paul is coming to these synagogues to teach and to preach. People are coming to know who Jesus is. The religious leaders of that day couldn't handle that because they felt like it was taking away from what they were doing, when in reality it was adding to what they were doing. Proverbs chapter 23. Seventeen and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Why do we get jealous of people that we deem successful in life when in reality we are called to follow what God's word says? We are called to serve Christ. We're called to be an example like Jesus was. Another verse I want to read is Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6. I think this is the verse at school. says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Why do we worry ourselves? Why do we fret ourselves? Why do we get so jealous of other people? And the answer is because we're human. But the answer to that is because we need to keep our eyes and our focus on Christ. That's where our hope comes from. That's where our success comes from. That's really all that matters. It's really all that matters. So this mob that has been created from these evil men from the marketplace, they were just there for the party. They didn't know what was going on. They just heard there was a crowd gathering, and maybe they got paid something, or maybe they got something to eat, and so they're like, "Yeah, we're all in. We'll do whatever you say because of whatever you're going to give us." I don't know how it worked, but they didn't really probably care what was going on. They were just there because there was a lot of other people there. And I don't, it's really easy to get caught up in a crowd like that sometimes. But they came and they were looking for Paul and Silas and they couldn't find them. They wanted to bring him to the council. They couldn't find out where they were. They didn't know where they were. They found Jason, whose house they had been staying at. He has been harboring them. He's been allowing them to stay in his home. And so when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they drag him out in the street. They drag him to the council. They claimed he was harboring these men who taught against the decrees of Caesar. You know, the same argument was made against Jesus. In Luke 23, verses 1 and 2. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And they didn't like it when Jesus said it either, and they sure weren't liking what Paul was saying when he was trying to tell them who Jesus was or who he is. Could we be accused of sharing about the one and only true King, Jesus? If somebody was talking to you or they were talking with somebody else about you, would they accuse you of always talking about Jesus? "Every time I talk to that guy, he keeps bringing up Jesus. What is his problem?" Could you be accused of that? Do you think of a better thing to be accused of? Now, I know we can take things too far as well sometimes. But, you know, when we are talking with people and when we visit with people, it's really interesting to bring Jesus into the conversation. And there's lots of different ways you can do that. Tell people, Caleb was sharing about his finger this morning. Sinskis were talking about what happened to them. You can bring Jesus into that conversation pretty easily. Things that are happening in your life, are we willing or could we be, if people were talking about you to somebody else, could they accuse you of always wanting to share about the one true King who is Jesus? Because what's happening in Acts right here is they're accusing him of talking about another king rather than Caesar. Caesar was their king. Caesar, the one that they paid taxes to. Caesar was the one that was in charge. And they're accusing Paul and Silas of talking about another king. Which is true, but they didn't like that either. Could people make this argument against us? Could it be made against us? Questions to think about. Eventually, Jason paid his bail, and they let him go. He was released. But now, knowing what was going on, the brethren there, the believers that were there, immediately took Paul and Silas, and they sent him away at night to Berea. So they got out of Thessalonica. Things were getting a little bit heated there, and they were not going to stay there. They sent him to Berea. And what does Paul and Silas do again? Go straight to the synagogue, where they would be the visiting teacher. And they are once again invited to come and share what? The same thing they've been sharing at every single stop that they've made so far. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. This is him. He's come. He's died. He's rose again. He's paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. These people in Berea were a little bit more maybe level-headed. They were willing to hear. They were willing to dive into what was going on. They wanted to hear the word, and it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They would hear the teaching and then compare it to scripture. And I have said that here a lot of times before. I will stand up here and share, and I will read scripture, and I try not to share my opinion up here because everybody's got one of those. I try to stick with scripture. But if you have a question about something I say, you have a Bible, you go get your Bible, and you read it. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And this is what these people were doing. They were ready. They wanted to hear the word. They wanted to hear what Paul said, but they also took it and they searched the scriptures to see if it lined up with what was being taught. John chapter 5. Verses 38 through 40. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. If you're going to search the scriptures, realize that scripture is talking about Jesus. It says you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And I like how that says that, because the scripture is not what gives you eternal life. It's what scripture points to that gives you eternal life. And so yes, by all means, search the scripture, but this is not what saves you. Jesus is the only one that saves you. And I think in John, that's what he was talking about, is don't get stuck only with the scripture. Make sure you have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what's important. So as they're teaching in Berea, the Jews, these same people that were upset in Thessalonica, heard that they had just moved on to the next city. So guess what they decided to do? They thought they should come disrupt what was going on there. Because maybe that was still a little bit too close to home. Maybe they still didn't want this being taught. They didn't really like it. Nothing had changed with them. They didn't like it that they just moved on to the next city, because they kicked them out of theirs. Paul and Silas shake the dust off their sandals and they move on to the next town, and they share exactly the same thing because their story and their message was consistent no matter where they went. So the Jews from Thessalonica heard what was happening, and they came and stirred up the crowds there in Berea as well. And Paul seems to be the focal point of what's going on, of all this disruption and of all this stirring up the crowds. It was Paul. And so the brethren that were there, the disciples or the believers that were there, decided, you know, we're not going to take any chances. We're going to send Paul on right away. So they sent him on. Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea for a little while longer, and they sent Paul to Athens. And he waited there for Silas and Timothy to join him. Now, you look at these things, and we've been talking about Paul and whoever he's traveling with, traveling from city to city to city, and whether he's getting kicked out, whether he's getting stoned, whether he's getting beaten, whether he's getting put in jail, whether he's having to escape by night, whatever the situation is, sometimes in our lives, the way things go, it doesn't feel like we're making a difference. But it does say in here, in the different places, that many people were coming to know Christ. Leading people of the city were coming to know Christ. It does say each one of these places he went, there were people coming to know Christ. But they couldn't just set up camp and be there for weeks on end, because there was a little bit of opposition to that. And the opposition is the enemy. The opposition is Satan not wanting this word to go out, not wanting, the love of Christ to be shared, not wanting them to convince people that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So sometimes in our lives, as we go through life, and maybe it feels like we're not really making a difference. But what do? We keep living. We keep sharing. We keep persevering. And we keep on doing what we know we have been called to do, because it's not us that makes the difference anyways, it's God that makes the difference. And if Paul and Silas can go through all of these cities and they can get kicked out, or they can get thrown in prison or whatever might happen, and they have to move on and feel like maybe the difference wasn't being made, it was still being made. People were coming to know Christ, and wherever you are in your life, you are making a difference. But it's not because of what you're doing, it's because of what God is doing through you. And so don't ever for a moment think that you're not making a difference. If we are following what God has asked us to do, and we are trying to live according to what Scripture says and according to what Jesus told us to do, you are making a difference. We're going to play a song. Hopefully they've got it back there. But we're going to pray first. The song is Hallelujah Anyway. I've been listening to it a lot. And we're going to have the lyrics up there as it plays. Read through the lyrics. Listen to them. I really like how it says the things that it says, because even if it doesn't feel like we're making a difference, we are. We're making an impact. If we're living for Christ and we're serving Him and doing what we think is right, we are making an impact. Father, thank you so much for your love this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, continue to help us to serve you, to do what's right, Lord. And even when it feels like things aren't going well or things aren't going the way we think they should, I pray that you would show us, give us glimpses of ways that you are making a difference through us. Lord, I pray that as we go this week, you would bring opportunities into our path to make a difference. Help us to be able to be aware, to see those times when they come. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless your week. Hope you have a good one, and you're dismissed.